Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name to everyone. Welcome the visitors here. So this morning to start out, we're going to do something a little bit different. Some churches have a Sunday school class come up front and recite their verse after Sunday school. And we're going to do that. I would like to ask the junior class to come forward and stand up here in front of the platform, face the audience, and you can use your book or you can recite it with me. We're going to say your memory verse up here in front of everyone. So junior class, please come forward. Ready, loud and clear, your memory verse. Some trust in
chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 27.
Okay, thank you. You may go back to your seats. So for our subject today, I would like to look at Brotherhood Aid and our view on helping each other out and sharing together as a brotherhood. And I thought their verse was a very appropriate opening verse. Some people trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So there are plenty of ways to give and share and care. But today we're going to more focus in on the financial side of caring for each other. And as a new deacon, I felt like I needed to study into this myself and learn a little more about why we believe what we do and practice what we do. And so it was for my own benefit as well as I hope for yours. So if you are a visitor here and unfamiliar, we, as a brotherhood here, we avoid using insurance and we help each other with medical, financial burdens or issues that come up. Now, I believe it's important that we have a holistic view of life in our giving. We just passed the offering basket in our business, our family budget or lack thereof, and also on the side of receiving help from the brotherhood. It's a part of our everyday Christian walk and discipleship. So we're going to look at some of these different aspects of it: giving, receiving, trusting in God, insurance, accountability, so on. So some questions: why the brotherhood? Why not use insurance? And in this sin-cursed earth, there will be setbacks, there will be accidents, there will be sickness. Where will you turn for help? Let's turn to Psalm 118. David called out to God many times, and it's an example for us to follow. When we need help, we need to call on the Lord. Psalm 118, verses 5 through 8. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So ultimately our confidence or our trust needs to be in the Lord, not in some brotherhood or some organization, but in the Lord. Now notice verse 7, he says, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. And I could be taken different ways, but I would like to think about that as trusting in the Lord, and through that, the brotherhood can help us. But only the Lord can deliver us up. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and read a few verses there. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So in verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known." And that has the thought of reasonableness. And this is something that a lot of us, in a time of tragedy or trauma, we may become unreasonable or not think rationally. And our adrenaline kicks in and we may start to make bad choices or do irrational things. In verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing," or "don't worry or fret about anything, no matter what you are facing." It doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean we aren't concerned. But don't worry or fret. In the end of the verse, he says, "By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." And one of the things I see here is we can pray to God ourselves, but if we are open with what we are going through with our brothers and sisters, then they can also join us in prayer and supplication to the Lord. And I think that if it's anything, if we face something, anything more than a few stitches or a broken bone, I think it's good to let others know, because others can help maybe give you some untraumatized advice, or for sure they can join you in prayer. And we found when Jasmine broke her arm, my wife called Wendy, and Wendy came over and checked it out, and we decided to wait overnight, and the next morning it was swelled up, and so we took her in and got a cast put on. But it was reassuring to have someone else who had some broken bone experience to help us know that we were thinking right. If we had gone in late at night, we'd have had to go to the emergency room. She wasn't in severe pain, so waiting till the next morning, we could go to the little urgent care place, and it worked out a lot better than needing to go to the emergency room. Our confidence still needs to be in God, not in man. Let's keep that clear and at the forefront of our minds as we go through this study. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. One more on trusting God, and then we're going to look more at New Testament examples of how we have developed the practices that we follow. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this: "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that could be emotional need, it could be physical need, it could be spiritual, but in any case, it is in time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And notice again, it says it in the plural: let us come. So let us come together with our needs to God. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 4 now for a New Testament church, early church example of brotherhood and working together. And I think it's valuable that we think about this is not a command. This is simply an example of how they did. There are things in the scripture that are commanded. There are other things that are example. And this, to me, is an example, not necessarily a command. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power and gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." So especially in the case like of starting a new work, the thought of having all things in common or borrowing and sharing and exchanging is a good thing, very appropriate. And in our case, I would like if we would do that more in our church here. We most of us have everything we need, and if we don't, we go buy it, and we don't need to borrow from each other. But I think it would be appropriate if we did more of that, and actually needed each other more in practical things. Verse 34 says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked." And if you think about us and our brotherhood here, is there anyone that lacks? Some of us wish we had some things we don't or whatever, but do you actually lack? And in verse, there's something that stands out in a number of these verses we're going to turn to. I probably won't point it out every time, but the word grace comes out repeatedly. It says in verse 33, "And great grace was upon them all." And I think that is not just a coincidence that that comes out in these verses where it talks about sharing with each other in brotherhood. In verse 32, one thing that I believe is an important ingredient in making this work as a brotherhood and sharing and helping each other is, it says, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." Another important ingredient is honesty and accountability. How did they communicate who actually had need? How did the apostles know who to give some of the material to, the possessions, if they weren't honest about what their need was? And in verse 35, it could sound like they just had a communistic society, and everybody had the same amount, and they sold everything, and nobody owned anything, and nobody worked. But that's not in keeping with New Testament. So I believe they moved on from there and maybe bought smaller properties or maybe rented properties or whatever they did. But I believe they didn't just give it out and then live. That's not how it works. Okay, let's turn for the next one. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It is appropriate that we lift our offering on Sunday morning. I believe this is one of the places that practice has probably been developed, the collection of the saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll read verses 1 through 3. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring you liberality unto Jerusalem. So Sunday morning they gathered, first day of the week, and there's a comment here that I'd like to build on now and kind of move more into the thought about giving, how much to give, when to give, all that, as part of our helping each other out. It says here, as God has prospered. So how do you determine how God has prospered you? Do you give 10%? Do you give 10% of gross or 10% of net? Do you give extra if you had a really good week and everything went the way it was advertised? Do you not give if you had a bad week and things went south? How about when you don't quite approve of where the money is going? What if you wanted metal on the church roof instead of shingles? And do you maybe not give as much because, well, I voted the other way? Or maybe you disapprove of the kind of medical care the person is getting that the Brotherhood is helping. We won't find direct answers out of the New Testament, but there is clear direction given on how to give. So first of all, 10% of gross is Old Testament tithing. There's several places in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that it was commanded to tithe a tenth of a percent of the crop, or not a tenth of a percent, a tenth of the crop that was harvested. And it doesn't say that it's after you figure in your tillage and your fertilizer and all your expenses, and then you give a tenth of the net. It's a tenth of the crop is what was commanded. So if you want to be an Old Testament Christian, there's your number. Tenth of gross. New Testament standard is also given. Let's turn to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Remember, Jesus taught a different way. And here's what Jesus said. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, he said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So the New Testament standard is to give all, give up all. So when you agree to be a member of this New Testament Brotherhood, you are signing up for giving up all. And we can talk big, or we can make these kind of claims, but what does that actually mean? How does that practically work out? Obviously, we all still have houses. We all still have land. So did you give it all or didn't you? Well, I'm appealing to your heart, not your wallet, as it were. Like, give it up. It is God's. It is not your own, even though you steward it or take care of it. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 12 for a little more on some what Jesus taught, how much to give. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44, this is the widow. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." So she gave it all. So one of the what's the word I should use? Not standards, but, well, let me just say this. If you don't feel it, you aren't giving enough. In other words, if your giving doesn't force you to live without some things that you would like to have, you're probably not giving enough. It doesn't mean we shouldn't ever eat out, or we shouldn't ever get new furniture, or we shouldn't ever buy a new piece of equipment. But if we aren't able to give up some of those things and not do it as much as we want or as often as we want, then you're not giving enough. Give until it hurts. Here's a quote. Our generosity is not measured in what we give, but in what we keep. And here's an example. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians for an example of the Macedonians and how much they gave. And I believe that give until it hurts is expressed in this verse 3. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us that with much entreaty we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that it, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligent, and in your love to us also, see that ye abound in this grace also. So in verse 5 is the key in this account. It says they gave of their own selves to the Lord first. That's how they knew how much to give. In verse 7, it says, see that ye abound in this grace also. Which grace? Well, this grace of giving. He had pointed out how they had good preachers and they had good love and they had knowledge and faith and all this other, and abound in this grace also. 2 Corinthians verse 9, or chapter 9, is another example in how God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 5, we'll read through verse 8. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. There's a lot in there. God is able to make all grace abound. And it's our tendency as humans to live with a scarcity mentality. We're scared to invest, or we're scared to do something that may not return what we hope it will. And it says it plain and simple right here in verse 6. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And that doesn't just apply to our giving. This is a principle, an absolute of God. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. It's like if so when I plant corn, it's like if I would, I think a high dollar corn hybrid costs, I think it's like 3 cents per kernel of corn. So it's like if I say, man, I just can't afford that. I mean, think of 36,000 plants per acre. That's just way too much money to spend. So I'm going to go to the corn bin and get out old corn or cheap, like corn from the previous year's crop, and plant it, and maybe plant, you know, less because, you know, it's just too expensive. What kind of harvest do you think I'm going to get? And that's our tendency with the bounties of God. God is able to make all grace abound. He will multiply our sowing if we do it for Him. Okay, in verse 11, in chapter 9 here, in verse 11 through 13, we didn't read these verses, but it's on the other side of giving now where it's talking about the thankfulness of these people who received it. And I believe that's an important part of learning to give and receive, share in brotherhood, is when we're on the side where help is needed, that we humbly and thankfully receive the help. They just mentioned several times their thanksgiving to God. And if you're given help and you think you didn't need it, just pass it on. Put it in the offering next Sunday or whatever. But learn to graciously accept it. It's an important part of caring and sharing in the brotherhood to learn how to also receive help. Okay, one more reference on this, the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi. So we're going back to the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. And remember, this was given when a tenth was expected. So now we're in the New Testament. A tenth is Old Testament. God wants our all. So think about these verses in light of that. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, "Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So if God said that to his Old Testament people who were giving the exact amount, what does he say to us today who give our all? Okay, so I'd like to switch now to a little bit more just practical teaching that may not be getting passed down like we think it is, to younger generation, even me, on the practical outworkings of our belief in brotherhood and not using insurance and so on. So I will just read what our standard says about this issue. "We believe life insurance, membership in labor unions, secret orders and unequal business yokes are unscriptural. We also see that welfare, hospitalization plans, and insurances in general militate against faith in God and brotherly aid. Therefore, we work toward eliminating insurances as much as possible. In cases where we are required to pay the premiums, we decline to receive the benefits. The Brotherhood should address issues as they arise." So it says here in this where we're required to pay, we decline to receive the benefits. An example of that would be Colorado state law, and that we are required to have liability insurance on our motor vehicles. Also, licensed contractors are required to have liability insurance. So in plain English, our position as a brotherhood is that you pay the monthly insurance on your vehicle, but in the case that you're in an accident and at fault, you will pay the damages to your own vehicle, and you also pay the other damages out of pocket, and you will not collect from your insurance company. And I have questioned that position. You know, you think, well, wouldn't it make sense that since we're required to have it, we would use it if we need to? But I have come to appreciate it as a safe position. I believe it is an example of where if we could probably maintain that for one or two generations, and then it would very likely be lost, and we would accept insurance as a necessary part of life. And we do have some exemption forms that are recognized by finance companies and landowners. Some of you may not be aware of that or know about it, but Nevin had come up with some where it just states that, well, I'll put my own name in because I didn't want to put anybody else on the spot with it. This certifies that Lowell King is a member of the Mennonite Church at Loma, Colorado. We as members of said church seek to avoid the use of insurance where possible. We highly value working together and bearing one another's burdens in the spirit of brotherhood. As such, the members agree to assist said member in the event that Massey Ferguson Swather serial number 6847 would be damaged or destroyed in the case of fire, wind, theft, or other such catastrophe. In this spirit of brotherhood, we will endeavor to hold our brother accountable to fulfill his loan obligation to AGCO Finance. In the event that Lowell King would no longer have his membership with us, we would do our best to communicate this to AGCO Finance in a timely manner. God's blessing to you, Grand Valley Mennonite Church, signed by Deacon Nevin Troyer. So that's just an example of, and some of you, if you've bought new equipment, financed it, farm equipment, big companies like AGCO or John Deere actually recognize that as you don't need to buy insurance on it. This would cover. And I like how it's worded. We will endeavor to hold our brother accountable to fulfill his loan obligation. It doesn't say we're going to pay his loan off. It says we will hold him accountable. Again, remember, our trust needs to be in God, not in forms, not in the brotherhood, and yet it's a part of being able to work together and trust God. Okay, so in case you chafe under this and you still wish to simplify your life and have everything you own covered by insurance, let's ask an honest question. If insurance made sense to you and me and your neighbor, how would insurance companies stay in business? Unlike a brotherhood where we give of ourselves to the Lord and are one mind and one soul, insurance companies and salesmen are out to make money, period. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in business. And I've seen time and again in my 20 years of living here where God provided through the way we do help each other out. I think one of the most outstanding ones was when Jake's were not newly married, when their first daughter, and the need was about $18,000, and we lifted an offering, and the offering came out to within $1,000 of that need. And so if you had tried to plan that out, how could you have come anywhere close to that? I'd like to run some numbers, and let's be clear, it's not all about the money, but I believe it is a blessing poured out from God on us. I had a text from an insurance broker a couple weeks ago, and I'd been thinking about this subject, and so they were offering a program, and so I got in contact with him, and he was a knowledgeable, friendly man who spoke the King's English, and I just told him I was interested in knowing what it would take to have an insurance program for my family of seven. And so he got a lot of questions, and I gave him a lot of details. He wanted to make sure he knew that we didn't have any major health issues like high blood pressure or whatever, because we would very likely be disqualified if we were high risk. So it came out that our family of seven for a medical health care plan would cost about $1,660 per month. And that's with a $10,000 deductible. So if you don't know about insurance, a $10,000 deductible simply means that I would be expected to pay the first $10,000 of a need, and then the insurance would cover it from there. So I would like to make a point with this. And again, I don't want it to be all about the money, but it is part of it. So you take a church our size, and we're just going to say average. Our family's average. There's people with smaller, less of a coverage, but there's also older people, higher risk people, so on. So I'm going to guess that our family would probably be about average. $1,660 a month times 12 months, it comes out to almost $20,000. So we're just going to put it $20,000 per year per family times 27 families. That's $540,000 per year. And so if we go 10 years, that would be $5,400,000 that we would have paid in medical coverage. So to be more fair with it, our brotherhood aid and the way we help each other is actually full coverage, right? Not just health care. So we help each other with auto accidents, we help each other with business, crops or equipment loss, whatever. So let's say it would cover cattle, buildings, equipment, so on, would be full coverage. I didn't get exact number from him, but another man, a community man, thought it would probably be $3,500 for my family. Let's put that number up here. $3,500, 12 months, $42,000, 27 families, $1,134,000 times 10 years, $11,340,000. So that's what full coverage over 10 years would cost a congregation like our size if that was the case. Does anybody want to guess how many what the offering that we lifted in the last 10 years to cover medical, auto insurance, auto accidents, other losses? Anybody want to take a guess at what that number is? It's $473,000 that we've lifted. So let's just subtract that off. What was that? 867. So we have an excess of $10,867,000 in our medical kitty. We spent 5% of what we would have if we had had full coverage. So don't let this distract from the thought of brotherhood, but God has provided. God's way works. It does it does work out. And we need to trust God to provide in the future. But there are a lot of Sue happy people out there. And we meet them on the road. And if you think about how many miles we travel locally and trips and how many young drivers we have, we've been very blessed. But we have no guarantee. And I don't want to plant fear in your hearts, but I do want to give some warning that we are alert, careful, and aware. So for an example, when we got a DOT number for our semi a number of years ago, the auditor stressed about maintenance on especially semi-trucks. He said, in the case of an accident, even if I am not at fault, if they want to come after me and they can find that my brakes are out of adjustment or something, they could sue me for that. So a live case in point. A few weeks ago, Linford was coming home from hauling a load of hay and met a car, like he was on the interstate, and he met a car coming the wrong direction. And it went past him. And just a few miles down the road, that car crashed head on. I think there was people killed, so on. So thank God it didn't happen to Linford. But it could. And so if the car had crashed into Linford and the deceased family member, somebody in their family, could press for a safety inspection, and if Lynn's truck brakes were out of inspection or out of adjustment, they could sue for $2 million and take it to court and quite possibly win, even though they were in the wrong side of the road, they caused the accident. So does that mean we hunker down and we don't haul hay or we don't drive on the road because we're fearful? No, we trust in God. God can keep those things from happening, but God is not going to adjust your truck brakes for you or keep the vehicle in your lane. There's another example of I read about, and some of you might have read on the news about a 22-year-old and his girlfriend who were stopped along the road to look at the stars, and a driver in a Tesla blew through a stop sign and through flashing red lights while he was reaching for his fallen cell phone, and he crashed into that vehicle with that young couple at 62 miles per hour, killed the boy and badly injured the girl. And it went to court, and the 8-person jury found that Tesla was 33% responsible because its autopilot software failed to engage the brakes, ordering Tesla to pay $243 million in damages because the driver of the Tesla was reaching for his phone. So those are the kind of things that we are driving among out there. And again, trust God, but God is not going to pick up your phone for you, and neither should you. And this is a tough one because it's the law. When you're driving, you are not to have your phone in your hands. At the beginning of this year, it became Colorado law. And I'm convicted about that. It feels impossible to do, but there it is. And if you were to cause an accident because you're messing on your phone, you could forever snuff someone else's life out, you're breaking the law, and you could quite possibly have a multi-million dollar lawsuit on your hands or on our hands. So car seats, seat belts, cell phone rules, it's all part of taking personal responsibility in your life. So just a couple more things, like on practical, what to do in case of an accident. I have this in some of my vehicles. It was given out a number of years ago, this little orange card. I'm sure we can get you some more if you want. In the case of an accident, don't argue whose fault it was. Be honest about the happening. Be respectful and caring. Call the police so a police report can be done. If possible, Tell them how you intend to settle the matter. Communicate with all involved how you will settle with each one. Get their name, address, phone number, insurance company. And then also contact your insurance company so they know what happened, when it happened, and how you will handle the accident. And then the last one is contact your deacon to inform him what happened. And it says if possible on this, and I think that we need to think about that a little bit. Like in the example or in the case, like when Jaren's had that accident in the middle of Indianapolis, Indiana, and on a 4-lane highway and multiple vehicles involved, there was when he tried to call the insurance company about, like, he's going to, you know, settle this, they laughed at him. Like, they're like, no, that's not how this works. And so in a big city, it may be that it's just not possible, but in most cases, do your part to take responsibility for it. On our State Farm insurance card, it says on the back, do not admit guilt. And I disagree with that, because if you're at fault, you should acknowledge that, because you will lose your credibility and you'll be a poor witness. If you're at fault in an accident and you say, no, I'm not at fault, and then you try to tell them that you're self-pay and you're going to take care of this, they're going to like, no. So try to be responsible and do your part. Jesus taught us to agree quickly with our adversary while we are in the way, lest they deliver us up to the judge and the judge puts you in prison. And that implies that when you're at fault, acknowledge it and you're kind of at their mercy. Do whatever you can to settle with them. Now, if someone runs a stop sign and hits you and they get out screaming mad and tell you that you need to pay them, don't admit that it was your fault. That's not the case. The police can figure that out. And don't hesitate to call a family member or a deacon or someone when you're in a situation where when you don't know what to do and there's people around and traffic, whatever. Try to stay calm and think of someone you can call that could come there and help you. It can be embarrassing to be in an accident. You don't want people to know, but that won't build trust and accountability. Also, that was more on the vehicle line. If you have an emergency and need to go to the hospital, it's good to communicate fairly early on. We've had a number of cases over the last 10 years, and most of these hospitals are very good to work with. If you communicate that you're not going to use insurance or their programs. So it's important to just communicate that up front. And don't be bashful if you're uncertain about what to do. And we're usually not our wisest in these flight mode situations where we might make poor choices. So don't be bashful about help, asking for help. In closing, the true test and persuasive marks of discipleship is our care for one another. Let's turn to John chapter 13. These are Jesus' words. And I know not all of our community neighbors know about how we help each other, but a good number of them do, and they admire it. And I think it shows, or Jesus is saying this will be known by other people if you actually help each other, it says. And again, remember, this isn't just in financial crisis. This is in emotional needs and in caring for each other. It says in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Let's kneel for prayer.